Ileana, I think it's you and me. Unless Ezra wants to come up, I got a lot of treats. Wow. How are you? You bring your notebook? Great, you can take notes. Wow, I hope it's more fun than that. So I got a quiz. I want to see if you know what a word means. Do you know what the word peace means? Peace. Your coloring notebook? Well, peace is a word that means not fighting, everybody getting along, good things that are coming. Yeah. So peace is one of those things that we kind of all strive for in our life. Have you ever fought with anybody? Do you fight with Ezra? Does he fight with you? Sometimes he fights with you? Mm-hmm. Brothers are like that. They really are. Well, here at the church, we all want to get along too. We want to get along with each other. We want to get along with people in our community. And we also want to get along with each other in the world. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do. So we have to get together as a big group and make a decision that we want to do things to make big changes in the world. Kind of like when we make a decision to do big changes at home. He's not a good listener? That's all right. It's hot today. It's all right. It's okay not to be a listener. So peace, to me, means doing whatever we got to do to get it right. And sometimes it takes practice. Peace isn't always easy to do. If we watch our news, I bet a lot of people out there are watching the news, there's some peace coming to a place called North and South Korea that we never thought would ever happen. But I think some people got together and thought it was about darn time. Yeah. So peace is a good thing. The Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church, we raise money to make things happen around the world, make things do different. So I've got a video, hopefully Joe's got it loaded for us, that we're going to watch to kind of tell us a little bit more about what the church does to bring peace.
We live in a world where war, poverty, and injustice are not in short supply. If we allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by the dismal news accounts, it would be easy to determine that the ills of the world are someone else's problem. We have the power to affect change for the better, and there is evidence that peace is a powerful instrument. The United Methodist Church is dedicated to addressing social as well as spiritual concerns around the globe. Numerous annual conferences participate in various Peace with Justice ministries and work locally to guide persons in modeling God's love. When you give to the Peace with Justice Sunday offering, your gift helps to promote Peace with Justice activities like mediation and conflict resolution training. You help the church to give witness to God's demand for a faithful, just, disarmed, and secure world.
So it's a pretty fancy video, but I've got something I think will make more sense to us. It has to do with the snacks I got. Do you guys know what these are? These are lifesavers, lifesaver gummies. There's lots of little pieces of gummies inside this big package. So peace is kind of like giving a little bit out because everything makes it better when we share. So I'm going to give these. See, it's called a sharing size. So you can share, give a little piece. Okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have us do an echo prayer. You ready? Let's bow our heads, Ileana. You ready? Dear Jesus, thank you for giving us peace. You were an example of what we should do when there is conflict. Thank you for our loving church. Thank you for our loving community. And thank you, God, for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You got to share those, maybe with mom or dad. I bet Ezra can have those too. There you go. There you go. You're welcome. Thank you.
Today's reading is from Matthew 5, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then they began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
This is the word of God for we the people of God, let us say. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Will you join me in prayer to the Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your holy love. Send forth your Spirit and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, if you can't tell, summer got here early. And I'm curious what your plans are for this summer. Where are you planning to go vacation or go camping? What concerts or sporting events or expos are you planning to attend this summer? Do you have any home improvement projects you're going to work on? What books will be on your summer reading list? And I asked that on Facebook this week. I got a few responses. Anybody got a summer reading list they're going to start reading this summer? Or audiobooks, maybe in the car? Well, one of the books that I'm going to read this summer is a classic by a great man who died not only for his faith, but also for the cause of human freedom, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this book is a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and I highly recommend it if you're looking for a book to read this summer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor and a seminary professor. And during World War II, as the Nazis came to power, he chose, instead of fleeing the country, he chose and felt convicted by God to stay in Germany, to stay and run a seminary for pastors in the underground church in Germany, as there was great persecution happening, especially against the Jews and the Gypsies, but also for many Christians. And who he stayed in Germany. He stayed to preach the gospel and to raise up disciples who would make more disciples in Germany, to be a pastor to pastors in Germany. And there were two books that I recommend that he wrote that are still classics today that people are still reading. One is called Life Together. It's about Christian community in our modern world and how to be loving, to love God and to love your neighbor, and what it means to be a disciple. with each other in community in the church. But then there's a little bit bigger book. That's this one, The Cost of Discipleship. When we sing that song, the Wonderful Cross, oh, the Wonderful Cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. That's inspired by this book from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So this book is all about what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus in the face of a changing world. And he talks about, in the first chapter, he talks about cheap grace and costly grace. And I thought this was a good word for us. He says, in our world, he says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. But costly grace, the grace of God, is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It's the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It's the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel for which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly, Bonhoeffer says, because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Amen. So, if you want a challenging read this summer for your faith, I recommend The Cost of Discipleship. I'm going to be reading it all summer. He has several chapters devoted to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount from Christ. And if you haven't heard, we're going to spend our summer, while many of you are taking vacations to see new sites and great places, or maybe going to the beach, or go to the lake, or going camping, or going to see a national park. I hope to have an inspiring mountaintop experience with you this summer. But I'm not going to be traveling to see a mountain vista, nor do I plan to do any rock climbing. That's probably a little dangerous for me. But I am planning to spend much time with you imagining this summer what it was like to sit by a mountain near the Sea of Galilee, listening to the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest human being who ever lived, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So our new sermon series this summer, if you haven't guessed already, is from the Sermon on the Mount. It's on the screen, from Matthew 5 to 7. And tell me if you've heard any of these before, either in church or out in the world. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Have you heard that before? Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Give us this day our daily bread. We just prayed that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't cast your pearls before swine. The sun shines and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. How about this one? Don't worry. Today's trouble is enough for today. Judge not, lest ye shall be judged. And do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How many of you heard that one before? That's the golden rule, right? Well, all of those are from the Sermon on the Mount. Back in 2000, Reader's Digest. Does anybody still read Reader's Digest anymore? I remember Reader's Digest. They conducted a Millennium of the Bible survey nationwide. And they used samples of Bible verses to find out which ones are most familiar to the average American. And what they discovered in their results was the most recognized Bible verses in America, aside from like John 3:16, were from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 to 7. So, here's your homework. Since there's a high likelihood we're going to hear some familiar Bible verses this summer, This is a great opportunity for you to invite your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers to worship with you at church or even online this summer. Because chances are they're going to hear at least one thing that's familiar to them. And so it won't be a completely foreign experience for them. It'll be something that maybe you've heard this before. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to hear later on this summer, when Jesus says, you've heard it said this. And then he's going to say, but I say unto you this. You think you know the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to learn all sorts of things from Jesus in God's Word together. So let's dive in. The Beatitudes, as we just heard, Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Look at verse 1 in chapter 5. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him and he began to speak and taught them. When Jesus saw the crowds. So before this in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has come onto the scene. He's been baptized. He's called his disciples, the 12. He's going about preaching the kingdom of God, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He's preaching about the forgiveness of sins, preaching for repentance and a change of heart and mind. He's going about healing the sick and feeding the hungry and making the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. He's being good news for the poor. And he's just doing this in rural Galilee. And already there's crowds following him from town to town. And so that's where we are right now. His disciples have left everything they had. They've left their jobs like the fishermen. They dropped their nets and they followed him. Matthew left behind his tax collecting job that was probably very lucrative for him. They left behind their families, their jobs, their loved ones to follow Jesus. They're penniless, except for what they have that they gained from hospitality in their own treasury. But at the start, they must have been very poor. And they don't know what to expect, but they see Jesus doing all these amazing things. They just know that they want to follow this Jesus who called them out of their everyday mundane lives to go with him and to preach this good news. And they see all these wonderful things happening that are fulfilling scriptures from the Old Testament and seeing how Jesus, everything he says and does, his word and his deeds are the same. So they must have been amazed and in awe and probably a little scared. But here we are. Jesus sees his new ministry, his public ministry, drawing huge crowds, and he climbs a hillside. And the way that Eugene Peterson says this in the Message translation, he says, those who were apprenticed to him, that is the disciples, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he says, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. See, in this life of discipleship and following Jesus, it can be kind of like a climb. Like dangerous rock climbing, right? And this Sermon on the Mount, while there were crowds, it was intended for his disciples. For those who have said yes to Jesus, yes to God, yes to the Holy Spirit that's been promised. And no to the world. And no to their old way of life. The committed, his companions. And while there are these great crowds coming to hear what Jesus has to say, and they want to see more people being healed or fed, his audience for this is directed, especially at the beginning, to his disciples. So this is a message for you and I here in the church as his disciples, and it is for the world. So let's hear what he has to say. He says, verse 3, the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's say that together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's the way Eugene Peterson says it in the Message. He says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. Now, I can relate to that. Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. How many of you this week were at the end of your rope? Have you ever been at the end of your rope? You're at the end of yourself? I always find that when I'm at the end of myself, that's when God can finally start to do something with me. because I'm no longer trying to do it in my own power. But I like that where Eugene Peterson says, blessed are you when you're in the, blessed and you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God in his rule. But the way it says that in the Bible is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying right there to his disciples that left their jobs and their family and their old way of life and their safety and security behind to follow him, that they have nothing of their own, but they're wholly dependent on God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It means that you have nothing spiritually to offer except for what God can give you. It means that when you're poor in spirit and you're at the end of your rope in your life, you're ready to receive what God has to give you. Because when you're at the end of the rope or you're poor in spirit, you're no longer clinging to anything because you have nothing else left to cling to. From a closed fist, you start to have an open hand. And you're just ready to receive whatever breadcrumb can come off that table of God's grace for you. But he doesn't just give you the breadcrumbs. He gives you the main course. He gives you the whole meal. He gives it to you in his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So that's the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying that to his disciples who've left everything and they're poor themselves, hungering for everything Jesus has to say. The second one, look at verse 4. Let's say this together. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Eugene Peterson says it this way in the message. He says, you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. How many of you have had that this year, where you've lost someone who's most dear to you? Or maybe parents who have children that are graduating, getting ready to go off to college. That's losing someone most dear to you. That is their presence with you. It's not going to be the same anymore. There are many of us who are mourning and grieving the changes in our society and our culture. The world's not the same as we remember it. And it's not really possible to go back to the good old days. Things are changing so fast and so rapidly. It's hard to keep up. I mean, I'm almost 35. And now I'm starting to have a hard time keeping up with all the change. I don't feel as young anymore. And I grieve and I mourn over hearing about churches close and hearing about less people going to church or people who've renounced their baptism and walk away from the faith. That kind of thing grieves me. I grieve and I mourn because of the Holy Spirit and God's word bringing conviction in my life. When I see people and I see things in our culture and I experience the sting and the destructive power of sin or addictions or unfaithfulness or deception or self-deception or hatred or racism or sexism or prejudice, all these things grieve me. When I see people who can't have a conversation together in dialogue because they're only thinking about what they want to say next instead of listening to the other person. And they won't tolerate a dissenting opinion from theirs, that they're threatened by someone who believes differently than them. I mourn and I grieve those things. Do you? He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When we've lost what's most dear to us, Eugene Peterson says, only then can we be embraced by the one most dear to you. So Jesus is telling his disciples that you've experienced great loss, but you will be comforted. You will be comforted. You will be strengthened. You might feel weak now, but I'm going to come alongside you and build you back up and strengthen you, make you stronger than you were before. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. One of my favorite verses is it's in either 1st or 2nd Corinthians, and it's one that comes to mind when I'm ministering to families who are grieving when they've lost a loved one before a funeral. And it goes, may the God of all consolation or comfort console you so that you can console others in any affliction with the same comfort or consolation that he has given you. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Let's say together verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Eugene Peterson says it this way in The Message. He says this: you're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. I like that. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. And that's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That when we follow Jesus, he can show us who we really are. The thing that we strive for in all of our own power, with all our success and our achievements and all our proving to ourselves or proving to others or living up to all those shoulds, woulds, and coulds, all those expectations of modern life. When we follow Jesus, he can teach us how to be content with who we are. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus can teach us to have gratitude. When we experience the grace of God in our lives and his love for us, we begin to be more comfortable in our own skin, don't we? We begin to not only love our neighbor, but love our neighbor as we love ourselves, right? Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. And meekness isn't just, you know, that word meek, it kind of makes you think of weakness almost, or being soft. But meekness is really about humility. Meekness is about being teachable, being willing to learn. You know, I talked to several parents this week at some of the graduation parties I went to. And it was funny because a common theme kind of came through. They were happy to see some of their sons or daughters that were at home. But they're at that special age of 23 years old. How many of you have had kids who've been 23? I remember that age being the age that I didn't want anyone's help, especially my parents' help. I knew everything. I could do it all on my own. I was not meek. I was brash. I was proud. 23. But meekness is about being teachable. It's about being humble. It's about, even if you've got the highest degree you can get, there's still always more to learn. Not only from those who have more knowledge than you, but from those who have wisdom. Even from those who are younger from you, or from a different culture. So if you're the boss at work, if you're meek, you're willing to listen to the lowest peon at the bottom of the corporate ladder and to listen to what they say as if your boss was talking to you, to give it that much validity. That's what it means to be meek. It means to be meek is that God is the potter and we are the clay. That we're yielded and surrendered to God to do with us as he will. Amen? Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Let's look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. How many of you remember last summer we were in the book of Romans? And how we're not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to save everyone who has faith, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That righteousness, and that word in Greek was called dikaiosune, and it had three meanings. Righteousness, as we think of righteousness, being in right relationship, doing the right things. It also meant justice, and it also meant the integrity or the holiness of God. So when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is for justice and integrity and right relationships in our world, with ourselves, with God, with others, with creation, when we hunger and thirst for that, knowing it comes from God, we will be filled. God is going to show us and reveal that, his character and his holiness to us. So Jesus is saying to us as his disciples and his disciples that were there on that mount listening to him, who left everything to follow him. He's saying that I am going to satiate your hunger and your thirst, your spiritual hunger and thirst, but also your hunger and thirst for what you want to see change in the world around you. That you're going to see the kingdom of heaven breaking into your everyday lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So the first four Beatitudes that we've heard, these are all directed to people personally. Blessed are these people who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's all people in their own life situations, without them doing anything. It's just part of who they are, their character, their essence, what's going on inside of them, how it is with their soul, as Wesley might ask. But let's look at verse 7. Say this together. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says, you're blessed when you care. And at the moment of being careful, that is full of care, you find yourself cared for. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So these next four Beatitudes are all about how we treat others, our conduct in our life. It's not just about our piety and our relationship with God vertically, but it's about our relationship with our fellow human beings who are created in the image of God horizontally, amen? So Jesus is addressing the whole of life. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Jesus is known for saying, it's better to give than to receive. And when we show mercy, when we give kindness and love, or even material goods or services to people who are in great need, we will receive the mercy of God in our own lives. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. And then, because it's right in your inner world, you can see God in the outside world. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. So to be pure in heart isn't just on your own. To be pure in heart has to do with how you see others around you. And our hearts are prone to deceive us without the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? That our hearts left to our own power and our own desires, we can be tricked or we can be led astray by the desires of our heart that can be wayward. They might even be good intentions, but what do they say about good intentions? How's the saying go? The road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? So what does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, I think what it means to be pure in heart is to be seeking holiness, to be seeking the character of God. And if we're seeking the character of God, we start to see people the way that God sees us, as his children. And so when we're pure in heart, we're not proud, we're not arrogant. When we're pure in heart, we're not quick to judge. We're not quick to get angry. We're not lusting after others or after power. When we're pure in heart, we are pursuing God, but not only God in heaven, but God in our neighbors and God in one another. When we're pure in heart, we're looking to wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, and hope to see Jesus staring back at us. When we're pure in heart, we are seeking the good in others. When we're pure in heart, we're seeking to be truthful and faithful. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's say verse 9 together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. He says, Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says, you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of how to compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. When we're called to follow Jesus, you know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And he talks about how we're called into this ministry of reconciliation. We're called to a life of forgiveness and reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. If you have a son or a daughter, and they live up to your character in the way that you raise them, and people see them and see the good things that they're doing, they're probably going to be like, well, that's so-and-so's son. In the same way, when we're peacemakers, we're going to be called the children of God. Because Jesus came to make peace for us, amen? To reconcile us with God and reconcile us with one another. So that we could go out and be like our Father in heaven in Christ and make peace with others through the forgiveness of sins, amen? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let's read number 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here's how Eugene Peterson says it. He says, you're blessed when your commitment to God evokes persecution or hardship or trials or testing. The persecution drives you deeper into God's kingdom. So Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just like those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, when we follow Jesus, eventually it's going to push us up against the cultural edges in our life. Or maybe the way we've always done things. And some people aren't going to like that. You might not even like that, some of the things that God's asking you to do. It might not be comfortable. It might not be fun. But it's necessary. It's necessary to continue to be pure in heart. To continue to push outside your comfort zones by the Holy Spirit. To continue to do the right thing even when it's not popular. Amen? And there are people, as you can see in our culture, in our world, who are increasingly hostile to Christianity or to the Bible or to mention of Jesus or the Holy Spirit or even religion. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing, for their own integrity. People who are willing to walk away from a job instead of compromise their morals or their integrity or their values. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we had four that are about our character in our relationship with God. And then we had four that are about our character in our relationship with others. But then Jesus has one more beatitude, this ninth one. Let's say this together. 11. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The way Eugene Peterson says it in the Message is this. He says, not only that, count yourselves blessed. Every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. Have you ever had someone speak lies about you? That really hurts. It's really painful. He says, what it means is that the truth is too close for comfort. And they are uncomfortable. In other words, they're squirming in their seats. You can be glad when that happens, he says. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds, and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he's saying that to his disciples after they heard all this good news. He's telling them that we're just getting started. That the road is long and hard. And you're going to need to cling and hang on and remember that your reward is in heaven. Your reward is not on earth. Your reward is in heaven. It's an eternal reward. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that proves God's love for us. But nothing, and I mean that, nothing can ever separate you and I from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's the Sermon on the Mount introduction, these beatitudes and these blessings. And you're going to hear echoes of these in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to flesh this out into real life scenarios and behaviors and situations and dilemmas and how to put that faith into action. And I hope you come back next week as we continue. We're going to be talking about what it means to be salt and light in this world. And also Jesus is going to challenge us that the purpose of his teaching and for his disciples is so that their righteousness, their integrity, their justice, their holiness can exceed that of their religious leaders, of the Pharisees. So let's